Thank you very much. You know, the Bible says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing. And I think all of you who know us know that I found a very good thing. You know, the goal of every man should be to marry better than his wife did. And I succeeded. You know, I think about in our household, all the things that you go, and some people ask, you know, I love when I'm out and about for work, and you know, it's amazing when you're getting to know people, because some people immediately ask you about yourself, and other people aren't really that interested. You know, I think we've all been in that situation where, you know, I don't ever mind if somebody just talks about themselves the whole time. I like to get to know people. But every now and then, after about 30, 45 minutes of me being in a small business that I'm meeting with, you know, they'll finally look around and think, wait, you have kids? And we have seven. And their mouth bounces off the floor, you know, and I get a handful of weird questions like, you know, well, you must make a lot of money. I'm like, wow, that's a weird place to go, you know, or other things that probably shouldn't be repeated that do get said in the moment. I'm always surprised at what people say, but where they usually land is like, your wife must be a saint. And I always say, she is. She absolutely is. The things that she does, it keeps our house running smooth, and our kids are still learning. They're still alive. They don't have shoes on, but they're actually well-behaved most of the time. And it's all credited to my wife. If I stayed at home as much as she did, I think our kids would have fun, but our house would be burned down. So thank you for being my wife, and thank you for being awesome. And also, it's her birthday week. So she has a birthday on Wednesday. And she will be a year older than she is now. Well, thank you for being here this morning, and thank you for tuning your hearts into the Word. We also want to just say, you know, a quick prayer for Pastor Eddie and Mickey. They're ministering in Mississippi. So Father, anoint them, bless them, pour out your Holy Spirit. We pray that where they are, that there is a magnificent manifestation of your goodness, of your love, and of your power and authority, and may that place be wrecked in who you are. And Lord, we just pray that same thing here also in Jesus' name. So what I want to talk to you about this morning is, how do we prepare ourselves for transition? There's been a lot that's gone on throughout the last, you know, year or so. I don't know if you've been paying attention or not, but the body of Christ has been really, whether we want to or not, in a moment where we are transitioning. You know, and I think we can all go back to last year and look and go, in some ways we did good, in some ways not so good. That's okay. There's grace. But I feel like as a church, this is a message the Lord put on my heart for us to get ready for. Because guess what? We have more transition coming. We're erecting a brand new building. You know, there's some transitions that we're into right here that I think our hearts need to be prepared for. Okay? And so I don't want us to lose the core perspective that we've built over the years. I want us to make sure that we remain a presence-driven church. I want us to make sure that we stay rooted in connection. I want to make sure that worship is a staple of who we are. I want to make sure that, you know, we don't get caught up in just doing the new thing. And the way that we do that is we transition well. And it doesn't just start with us going from here to there. It starts with how we do life. It starts with how we do things in the small moments. I can't help but think about, you know, and we're getting close to the holiday season, and this story popped back into my head. I heard it, I don't know how many years ago, but, you know, there was a family getting ready for Thanksgiving, and Diane was always held Thanksgiving as her favorite holiday. She used to watch her grandmother cook every Thanksgiving and was just fascinated with how she would, you know, just be busy in the kitchen, but she was grateful. She was glad to be there. It was an honor to serve the family. And so she watched her prepare that Thanksgiving feast. Well, that task went from her grandmother to her mother. And then this Thanksgiving would be the time that it passed to her. And it was the first time she wanted it to be absolutely perfect. And so she went back through her grandmother's recipes that she had got from her mother, possibly even on another generation. And she did everything exactly like her grandmother did. And her husband comes in the kitchen and he sees that she cuts the turkey in half and she puts it in the oven. And so he just kind of stands there for a second. She turns and looks and he goes, "Why did you cut the turkey in half?" She goes, "Because that's what you're supposed to do." He goes, "Why?" She said, "That's what you're supposed to do." irritated. He has interrupted her flow and gladness that she is echoing and buzzing about in the kitchen. And he goes, I just got to know, because this doesn't make any sense to me. Why do you do that? And she finally settles in and goes, you know, I don't know. And so when her mother finally gets there, she says, you know, I've prepared everything, but hey, why did you cut the turkey in half? She goes, well, I don't know. Your grandmother did it that way. And so they waited another hour or so, and her mother got there, and she says, hey, why did you cut the turkey in half? She goes, oh, that's easy. My mom used to do that because our oven was only about this big, and you couldn't fit an entire turkey in it. You had to cut it in half to put it in there in sections. She says, well, why did you do it that way? She goes, I don't know. It's the way my mom always did it, so that's how I always did it. And it had carried out for generations this way. Why? Because they didn't transition when the stove got bigger. And I'm just telling you, there are areas of our life that we've done the exact same thing. I think about directions. I remember when I used to work for Enterprise Rent-A-Car, and do y'all know the advertisement for Enterprise Rent-A-Car? We will pick you up. That's right. And so I remember when I was working there, it was before smartphones were really a big deal. And when we had to figure out how to get somebody, we had to log onto our computer and print out MapQuest and get directions. Well, guess what? You could get there. You know what it was hard to do? Get back. Because if you didn't remember to print backwards directions, you were having to rely on the person next to you to figure out that little navigational beauty. And so I just sit here looking at it going, all right, there are so many things in the body that we don't necessarily get directions for, transition to. And today I want to look in the book of 1 Kings 19, and I want to dive in to transitioning well. We're going to start in verse 4. And it begins like this. This is the backstory. I'll let you look it up and I'll tell you the backstory. So this story that we're diving into is the story of Elijah. So Elijah has come onto the scene. At this point, Israel had been broken up into two sections. You had the north and the south kingdoms. Elijah is in the north kingdom. This is the time period where the king is evil. He's actually worshiping a Canaan god. We know him as Baal. And Elijah's job is to point out where God is and try to get the people to listen. And so at this point, Elijah comes in. Ahab has 450 prophets. Elijah comes in and he basically challenges the 450 prophets and says, hey, your God's not real. Shocker. So why don't we just have a contest? You call a fire down from heaven, I'll call a fire down from heaven, and whoever wins is the real God, has the real God. And they're like, sounds good. So they have this big contest. The prophets of Baal start cutting themselves and prophesying and calling stuff down and dancing in circles and all kinds of things. And nothing happens at all. And then Elijah comes in and he tells them, he's like, hey, it's not enough just that fire's going to come down. Let's make this a challenge. Let's go ahead and soak it with water. Let's, you know, make it difficult. At this point, it hadn't rained in 3 years. And so he uses the precious resource of water to soak it to prove a point further. Well, guess what? Fire comes down, consumes the entire altar. And this makes Ahab crazy out of his mind. And so then not long after that, Ahab wants the land of an Israelite. So he has him murdered and takes his vineyard. Well, Elijah has something to say about that. Well, at this point, things are real heated. But Elijah has proven his point, and they know that he is the prophet. There are people in Israel that start changing their way of life. He's got these great victories as a prophet where he's hearing from God, doing the things of God. And here is where we start the story. So after he has this great victory, Jezebel, Ahab's lady friend, sends him a message that says he's going to kill him. And so he runs for his life. And so in verse 4 is where we pick up. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and he came and he sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die. And he said, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's. He's suffering from doubt, and he's scared. Verse 5. Then as he lay and he slept under a broom tree, as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and he said to him, arise and eat. Then he looked and there was by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water, supernatural provision. So he ate and he drank and he lay down. And the angel of the Lord came back a second time and he touched him and he said, arise and eat because the journey is too great for you. So he arose and he ate and he drank and he went into the strength of the food for 40 days, 40 nights, as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And so what I want you to see in this is like we go through certain seasons of victory, but then we find ourselves questioning everything we've ever known. That's what happens in transition. A lot of times in transition, like we've had some great victories in the past. Like we've seen God do amazing things, but then we kind of get stuck without a mission. We get stuck without something to do. I know sometimes, Kimberly and I will counsel people that they've just been in a holding pattern of this transition for a long time. And they even question, like, is God even real anymore for me? Like, this is where Elijah is at this moment. He's even to the point of despair where he's like, God, just take my life. Let me just come on and be with you. Like, I'm no better than my fathers. He's got these great exploits that he's done, but he's in a measure of doubt. Why? He's in transition. Something's coming. And so what you see here is that the Lord puts him into a sleep. And so the number one way I think that we prepare for transition is we allow ourselves to rest. We live in a day where we're so busy. We've got so much going on that we have a hard time resting because we can't shut it down. And so I think about, like, even in Genesis, when God creates, he spends 6 days creating and then he takes the seventh to rest. It's the moment for the Sabbath, and it creates a precedent for us that we were created to rest. It's the point that we're really meant to just step into that season when we know that we don't quite have a direction. We know we don't quite know what this season has for us, but we know that we should rest. You know, I serve on the board for YWAM, and we just had a meeting not long ago. And one of the other board members, a pastor in Mississippi, and it's amazing. I shook his hand, and you know how you do with people. You create pleasantries, right? You know, it's like, hey, how you doing? And nobody really listens to the answer. Just move on. You know, well, I shook his hand, and so I said, hey, Johnny. His name's Johnny Buckner, which sounds like he's a first baseman. But so I shook his hand, and I said, hey, how you doing? He goes, I'm good. And he doesn't let go of my hand, and he pulls me a little closer. He goes, how are you doing? Really? And I was like, oh, it kind of got me a little bit because it forced me into a momentary spot where I had to rest, ponder, and release an answer. That's what happens to us when we rest in the presence of the Lord. It forces us to think a little bit differently, but it does something else too. It opens us up to a point where we can be ministered to. And a lot of us are not good at being ministered to. We're good at serving other people, but we're not good at receiving ministry. We're not good at opening ourselves up and being vulnerable. And it's a point here where it's definitely a challenge for us. And so I feel like the word of the Lord is for us is to, in this season where we're figuring out where we're going to be next, rest, ponder, and be ministered to. You don't have to rush seasons away. It is not something that is, it's no more beneficial to rush out of a season, right? Sometimes we think the first one that gets there wins. But sometimes scripture says the last will be first. I think it's a measure sometimes that those who wait on the Lord will actually step into that season where you transition well. I think about, there's a story that I heard. It's called the molting of the eagle. You know, an eagle can live up to 70 years, but it can't live that long unless it goes through molting. See, the beak of an eagle and the talons of an eagle are only good for 40 years. And so what an eagle has to do is when it reaches about age 40, they actually go to their nest and they stay there for a long time. But it's a very painful process. What they do is they go to their nest and they get close to a rock and they'll actually bang their beak on a rock because at 40 their beak gets bent and it can't eat like it used to. And so it bangs its beak on a rock until its beak literally falls off. And then it waits for a new beak to grow in its place. Once the beak grows again, it one by one pulls off his talons because his talons aren't able to grab food anymore. And he waits in pain and in agony. Once its talons grow back, its feathers, that an eagle's feathers continue to grow, but the ones that are underneath actually stick to their chest and they become very heavy. And so the eagle actually plucks its feathers out and he waits. And so I'm just saying this. You know, I know a lot of us have went through, we feel like this past year was kind of that molting process. Like, I've never seen the body in such disarray, right? I've never seen the body disagree on so many things. Should we, shouldn't we, you know, is it real, is it not real? Is it, should I do this or shouldn't I do this? Or, you know, and then it's not even that. It's like people that do this are wrong. People that do this are wrong. People that do this. And it's like so much disarray that we sometimes stopped loving ourselves well. And I feel like we're going through a molting process to where as we learn to rest in the season, now it's a great reset. Now our beak's growing again, our talons are growing again, and we're not as heavy as we once were, and we can do things with light. You know, Scripture says that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And that's where I feel like we're stepping into. And so we learn to rest and we become powerful again. So moving on, verse 9. And there he went into the cave, and he spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" You know, when God asks you what you're doing, you may need to slow down. And so he said, "I've been very zealous for the Lord of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with a sword. I am left here alone. And they seek to take my life." And then the Lord says again, "What are you doing here?" I think this is a significant thing, because I'm just going to ask you, when you're stuck and you feel stuck and you don't know what to do and you don't know where you're going, you know, I'm going to ask you this question. What are you doing? Like, what is it that you're doing? And stop playing the what if game, because that's exactly what we do when we're in transition. Like, what if I get it wrong? Like, what if I have to transition out of a job and I don't have an income? What if I do this and, you know, we have an emergency come back and I can't afford it? What do we do if, you know, I make this leap of faith and no one makes it with me? What if is your worst enemy? Because faith requires action. And so I just deeply encourage you, do not get stuck in that place, because we know transition's scary. I think about like the scene in Indiana Jones, the Lost Ark or whichever one that is, where they're going through he's got to complete these challenges and he finally gets to this place. And one of the challenges at this huge cliff is take a step of faith. And he looks and it's like, you know, a canyon from probably me to Mike. He can't jump it. And so he just like, I just have to take a step. And so he takes a step, and when he does, he lands on rock. It's an optical illusion, and he's actually able to walk straight across. Right? That's how it is a lot of times in transition. It's like the Lord never pulls everything together where you just walk right across. He leaves an element of faith where you have to do it by faith. He doesn't give you all the answers, because the kingdom of heaven's currency is faith. And so he's challenging you to step into that place and just risk it. Do the thing. Pray for the person. You know, transition. Have a right attitude. Be kind to a person you don't like. It's one of those things where when the Lord asks you what you're doing, he's actually in provoking you to take that step. You know, and there's a lot of places out there that have not taken it well. I think about the story for Kodak. I mean, most of us in this room remember going through Walmart where you couldn't walk past an entire section of Kodak film, right? And having the cameras where you'd have to buy and wind the thing, you know, and then you'd have to take a bunch of all the pictures and you hope you took some good ones, but you didn't actually know until you took it to get developed and you got it back and went, my finger was in front of every single thing I took, right? And so, but what Kodak did in the late 80s is they were the technology giant of the day. In the 90s, they became very complacent because their bottom line was through the roof. They were one of the most successful companies the U.S. had seen. Well, Kodak is actually the very first company that studied, developed, and created a digital camera. Their research and development department was pumped about it. So they took it to their CEO, took it to their executives, and the executives went, "That's really awesome." And so after their R&D department left, they're sitting there talking about it with each other, and they went, "We got to bury this. We're a film company. We're not a camera company." And so for about 5 years, they buried the technology. Well, guess what happened? Fuji Films came out with a digital camera, and so did almost every other technology company. Guess what no one needed developed anymore? Was film. Because they failed to take a leap of faith and transition. They also let themselves believe something that was not true. They let their identity get stuck in the thing they were doing instead of in the people they were called to serve. And this is something that we sometimes get bad to do. It. When we're in transition, we get stuck thinking that the role I am currently doing is life. And the role you are currently doing is not your life. The one you are called to serve is your life. That's where faith comes in. That's where it's a challenge to not get stuck in that place and think, this building, what it looks like right here, what the services look like, how the word comes across, how all those things that make us comfortable is sometimes the identity that we get stuck in, and that's not what we're called to do. What we're called to do is serve the one who came and gave his life for us, and then to love those others in that same capacity, no matter what it looks like. Whatever transition we've got to go through, whatever leap of faith we have to take, that's how we do it. And that's what that Kodak story reminds me of. You know, I think about it as a parent. You know, we have to make transitions all the time. You know, when it was just Kimberly and I, you know, it was, you know, we were like, oh, we never have any time. Now we look back and we're like, what did we do with all of our time? You know, I remember when we had our first kid, you know, it was like, you know, all of a sudden our whole lives just bubbles around, you know, Hava, and, you know, she was a premature baby, and, you know, we had to figure out all that, and, you know, neither one of us slept. And for some reason, I woke up every time Kimberly did, so we would both be exhausted and delirious. And then finally one day, Kimberly looks at me and goes, "You don't have to get up." And I was like, "Oh, thank God." You know, but that transition was hard. You know, and I remember like the first time, you know, when we had our third kid. And for those of you that have had three kids, it's a different story. You go from man to zone. It's real difficult. You're outnumbered in your home at that moment. And so you look around one day and you're like, I can't pawn this off on anybody else. I got to deal with one of them at least, you know. And then when you start having more, it's like, all right, you know, I'll leave the house. And I'm like, I've got 1, 4, and 6, you know, and it's like, you know, she's like, I've got, you know, so we just have to transition all the time about what's going on. You get comfortable in transition, but you have to if you're going to live a life that's worth living. And so I just encourage you, ask yourself the question, what are you doing here? And so point number three, I'm going to start in chapter 11. Then he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore through the mountains, and he broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. And the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. And this is one I really want you to get. We've been through some earthquakes, we've been through some wind, and we've been through some fire. I feel like we've been through the wind of social media that's tore through the mountains of our lives. I feel like we've been through the earthquakes of the news outlets and the political pundits, and it's shaken us to the core. I feel like we've been through the fire of looting and riots and chaos and distrust and all of the misinformation. But just like for Elijah, it's a reminder that we have to hear from the Lord. There is no substitute in transition than a fresh and a new word from the Lord. And we need the still small voice in our lives again. We need to make sure that we're not hearing, that we're not allowing other people to hear from us all the time, that we have the presence of God. And you know, this is one of those things, like, it's so deeply important that we get this. You know, I go back to Solomon, and we tell the story of Solomon a lot, where Solomon asked of the Lord that he would have wisdom. And the Lord says of Solomon, because you asked well, I will give you wisdom. But that word wisdom is a little bit not quite accurate because our translators didn't quite get it right. The original word for that is Shema. Shema is much deeper than what you would hear as wisdom. Shema actually means what he asked for was a heart that could hear, or an ear that can hear. It's so much deeper than just wisdom. What he asked for the Lord is that he would be able to live with a heart that so connects to heaven that whatever the Lord whispers, he could hear it, understand it, and do it. That is the key to transition when we begin to move things, is God give us an ear that can hear. And sometimes as Christians, we get kind of cheesy. We get kind of out of it. I don't know if y'all have noticed this, but we tend to speak in cliches that no one really wants to hear sometimes. You know, and I'm just going to tell you this. When we go to transition, you know, if you're driving 80 miles an hour and you don't hit the brake before you go around a curve, you'll have a wreck, even if you're listening to Christian radio. You know, if you're driving 80 and you don't hit the brakes, you know, you're probably going to have a wreck even if you have a fish sticker on your car. It's real important that we hear. And so, you know, I just have to tell you this real quick, because it's a problem that I think we have, is sometimes we just assume we know what God's saying and we just act. And I think about, like, for me and Kimberly, I remember years ago I listened to a guy named Mark Gunger do some marriage stuff, and he talks about the differences of how men and women's brain work. And I think if men and women's brain works this differently, I bet God's brain is different too. You know, but men operate something like this. Men operate with a box. Our mind is made up of all these different boxes, right? So it's we have a box for the money, a box for the car, have a box for the kids, a box for our wives, and then we somewhere in the basement a box for our mother-in-law. And here's the key to the way men's brains works. It's like the boxes don't touch. And when we need to think about something, we very carefully get that box. We pull that box out. We open that box and we only discuss the topics that are in that box. And when we put it back, we're careful that it still doesn't touch any other box. That's how a man operates. But then a woman, on the other hand, their brain is not quite like this. Their brain is more like a ball of wire, and it's charged. And so the money touches the car touches the kids touch the husband box touches the mother. It all intertangles and it just vibrates with electricity. That's how Mark Gunder tells the story, right? And somehow or another, in the brain of a woman, that charge is on something called emotion. That's why they remember everything, is when you have a memory with emotion, it creates an experience with an emotion, it creates a memory, right? And so men have this too. The only difference is like it doesn't happen as frequently. Because what happens for women is like that emotion that goes in there makes them care about everything that happens in the brain. But men do it too. The only difference is we don't remember as much, is because frankly we don't care. And so that's what happens in the brain and the how that it operates. You know, and men actually have this thing called this. It's a fascinating thing to women, because it's actually something called our nothing box. And if we actually have our preference, that's our favorite box. And we will go into that box any chance we get. And so, you know, that's actually how men can do such mindless activity for so long. You know, like fishing, you know, just repeated activities over and over and again without anything actually going on. Like, they've actually done studies on this in the University of Pennsylvania, and it actually has shown that this is a true thing. Men can actually do mindless tasks, and there is almost no brain activity that is happening. They studied women, and they can't find this happening at all. You know, and this is one of those things that women have a very difficult time with, and it drives them crazy, because nothing drives a woman crazier than watching a man do nothing. And it happens all the time. But I just can't think but this. If we're talking about transition, and it's so important to hear the word of God, if the message that we have in our brain that we have to have a word for now, if I'm so sometimes off the mark on understanding my wife's mind and she's off on hearing mine, then I bet we're sometimes off on hearing God's. And the only answer is intentionality. The only answer is that we fall in love at such a deep level that I will make it a point to know what is happening from his heart to mine. And that is Shema. That is a hearing word. So moving on really quickly, because we need to wrap up, is verse 15. Then the Lord said to him, go and return to your way to the wilderness in Damascus, and then arrive. Anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also, you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat, and Abel-Meholah. You shall anoint him as a prophet in your place. It shall be that whatever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whatever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 of Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. Here's the point in transition here. God is inviting you to partner with his word, and he's inviting you to partner with people. Where this story began, Elijah is sitting under a broom tree, and he's questioning if anything he's done has mattered. And here he has a fresh word from God. Not only does he have a fresh direction, he also has a next generation to anoint. And I'm just encouraging you, find the next generation to anoint. Pour your heart into them. Serve them. When we talk about at Grace House, we're looking for people to serve. This is what we're talking about. We're talking about finding people who are willing to work as a greeter, who work in a parking lot, work as in the welcome stations and the prayer centers, and to be able to serve the next generation to life, so that we can all step into this transitional period with fervency and with power. I think about, many years ago, I heard Bill Johnson tell the story of he had a guy that they needed somebody to drive a bus, and so. He goes and grabs this guy. I think his name was Bill Elliott. And he says, hey, Bill Elliott, we need somebody to drive a bus. Can you do it for us? And he's like, oh, sure. And so he drove the bus faithfully. Well, it was about 20 years went by, and Bill's like, hey, you remember that time I asked you to drive the bus? And you just said, yeah, sure. He says, man, that was awesome. I really appreciate that you did that. He goes, what are you talking about? He goes, well, you did that for I don't know how long. He goes, Bill, I'm still doing that. It's just this faithful process that we step into. And that's one of those where that's why creation anxiously is anticipating the sons and daughters of God to take their place. So I invite you to there. And here's my very last point, and we'll wrap up. Verse 19, so he departed from there, and he found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12. Then Elisha passed by him, and he threw his mantle on him, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah, and he said, please let me kiss my father and my mother before I come and follow you. And he said, go back again, for what have I done to you? So Elisha turned back from him, and he took his yoke of oxen, and he slaughtered them, and he boiled their flesh using the oxen equipment, and he gave it to the people, and he ate. Then he arose, and he followed Elijah, and he became a servant. So the last point we're going to make of transitioning well is this: to declutter your life. The first thing Elisha does after he recognizes what's happened to him is he actually rids himself of yesterday's stuff. He burns all of his plow, all of his farm equipment, and then he has a feast for the people from his yesterday's giftings, callings, anointings, because a new season has arrived. And so I'm just going to encourage you. I think sometimes, I don't know if y'all's spouses do this to you, but Kimberly will occasionally send me a podcast or a message, and she's like, you need to listen to this. And this one's on rest and the Sabbath. And I was really busy, and so I said, no, thank you. Because I didn't want to listen to it, because I did not want to rest at that point. I had too much to do. But she was right, and I finally, after I was no longer busy, I should have listened to it earlier, but I did go back and listen to it. But it's by a guy named Rabbi Jason Sobel, and it was so powerful. He goes back and talks about the beauty and the wonder of Sabbath and why it was created. He takes it into Genesis, and he says, guess what? Before anything was ever created, God created time, and he created space. And I was thinking when he said that, who cares? Like, what's the point? But there's a significance here. So when God created time and he created space, he did it so that we could connect with him. He made for us time and he made for us space so that we could enter into his presence. I don't know if you guys have ever watched the show Hoarders, just as like a throwaway TV show. I have a few throwaway TV shows that I'll watch when I'm just kind of spaced out and just don't want to do anything. And Hoarders is one of those types of throwaway shows. But here's something that's interesting about the show Hoarders. None of them have relationships because when they begin to hoard, it actually becomes toxic to their relationships. Why? They literally have no space for people. And I'm just telling you, as we enter into life, if we don't make room and we don't make time, what happens is we miss those moments of transition because we don't have time and we don't have space. And so I'm encouraging, find a way to create that time and that space and declutter your life. It is so deeply important. And so to recap for you guys today, kind of where we land is this. We want to transition well. Worship team, if you would come. It's so deeply, deeply important that in the seasons where we don't have all the answers, I don't know if you guys know this or not, but I've yet to encounter a season in my life where I have all the answers. I think about, you know, when Kim and I were getting ready to get married, or, you know, but people didn't know that I was going to propose. You know, everybody's asking, like, when are y'all going to get married? When are you going to get married? And it's like, when are you going to be ready to have kids? When are you going to do this? And like, well, when are you going to move here or do this? Or like, and you know, Kim and I pastor our 20-somethings, and like, we think about this challenge that people put on a 19, 20, 21, 30-year-old, right? We put on them this thing where they're supposed to know all the answers to something they have yet to have an encounter with. Can you imagine being 19 and somebody be like, what are you going to do with the rest of your life? Like, there's no possible way that they can know that, right? Now, they're trying to land there. They're putting the puzzle pieces together. But here's the most important thing. They're in a massive transition period. And I'm just proposing to you that that doesn't change from 19 to 50. Y'all, I've counseled so many people that have done a job they didn't want to do for a long, long time. You know what they did? They missed a transition period. But you know what? It's never too late. God can move on people wherever you are. He has this tendency to restore everything that was lost in the prior seasons in supernatural ways. Remember back to the very first scripture we read today? Elijah is under a broom tree and he's exhausted. He can't feed himself. He supernaturally has food provided for him. How does that happen? It's just because he's good. You know, Revelation says the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And if he'll do it for Elijah, he'll do it for you. And so I encourage you, transition well. Find a way to take a step in the direction after the heart of the Lord. Learn to rest. Learn to live from the presence of the Lord and the word of the Lord. Learn to ask yourself, what am I doing here? Be willing to partner with God and partner with his word and get activated with the people in your life. And I encourage you, declutter and get ready to be able to move quick, move light, and move with a right heart and a right attitude. In Jesus' name. If you would stand with me. I so appreciate you being here this morning. I love our house. I love who we are as a church. I love that we're a presence-driven church. I love that we have people who have served the Lord diligently, who have transitioned and showed us the way of how to do it. Y'all, I want to honor our elders because our elders here have a way of turning this cruise ship like it's a jet ski because they hear of the Lord regularly. In the time that I've known our elders, our governing elders, they have been consistent. And even when they've missed it, it's been in the heart of hearing the Lord. And I promise you, the times that I think they've missed it, it turned out better than I could have ever done it. And it's because I think the Lord honors the right heart. He honors the right behaviors. He honors it when we just try to lay ourselves before him. And he redeems our decisions, even when they're not the best ones. But our house has sought to follow the presence. And I'm confident saying that they'll continue to do so. And so I just encourage you to get in that place to where as we begin to transition, as we begin to do different things, like, have a heart that's just yes to the Lord. Let's do it together in Jesus' name. If anybody here needs prayer this morning, we'll have a few people up here. I'll be up here too. But we definitely will want to pray for you. If you want to give your life to Jesus, if you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, if you've struggled with transitioning, if you've struggled with feeling like you missed it, we want to pray with you. So, Father, thank you for today. Thank you for who you are. Thank you that you are the good shepherd who leads us well. Father, help us to pursue you. Help us to rest. Help us to know you. Help us to Sabbath with you. Father, I bless these people. I thank them for coming. I thank you for having them here. And I just pray, Lord, as they go, that they would be moved and they would connect. And they would be blessed in Jesus' name. Once again, thank you for coming. If you need prayer, the altars are open. Have a fantastic week.